Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 15. We're going to be covering the first 13 verses of this chapter together. Perhaps you're not used to going through the Bible, book by book, verse by verse. If you do need a Bible, raise up your hand. They'll get one to you, and you'll want to follow along with the text, because that's how we do it here. Sure, occasionally on Sunday mornings we'll tackle a topic or do a brief topical series, but the meat and potatoes of what we do here on Sunday morning is verse by verse through the Bible. We believe it's important to study the Bible the way it was written. And it was written verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And we think it's exciting to spend time in God's Word like this. Now, as we come to Romans chapter 15 this morning, we remind ourselves that we are in the later part of the book where Paul is giving very practical instruction in the Christian life. But this practical instruction is built upon the foundation of very detailed explanation of who God is and where we stand in Him. Paul isn't just telling us how to live. First, he's told us how to think and how to believe and how to walk with the Lord. Now, it's very pointed how to live the Christian life. With that in mind, we come to chapter 15, verse 1. He says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Now, when we left off in Romans chapter 14 last time, we saw that the Apostle Paul was speaking to the church at Rome and telling them that they had to have a heart for their brothers and sisters and the kind of things that they did. He was talking about debatable or gray areas in the Christian life, where one Christian might have one opinion and another Christian might have another opinion. And it was great for Paul to explain to us that, you know, don't judge your brother who feels like he has a liberty in an area that you don't. Now, again, as we talked about last week, we're not talking about things that are clearly spoken of or referred to in Scripture. We're talking about gray areas. If a brother feels that God has given him the liberty to commit sexual immorality, we have no problem saying, "You're wrong, brother. The Bible clearly says that you're mistaken there, and this isn't a gray area." If there's a sister who feels that the Spirit has given her the liberty to get drunk or intoxicated, then we say, "Oh, I'm sorry, sister, you're wrong here. The Bible says specifically that that's wrong." But there are many areas that we encounter in the Christian life that are gray areas. The Scripture doesn't speak to them either specifically or in clear principle. And so we approach it and we say, well, one Christian of good conscience might have one opinion, another Christian might have another opinion. Well, in dealing with this, now Paul sort of continues on the thought in chapter 15. And he says, well, if you're so strong in comparison to your brother, then use your strength to serve your brother in Christ. Don't just use your strength to please yourself. He says there, if you notice there in verse 1, bear with the scruples of the weak. The idea isn't really to bear with, but to bear up your weaker brother. So you're so strong in the Lord. So you have the liberty to do something that your brother or sister over there doesn't have the liberty to do because you're so strong in the Lord. Well, God bless you for your strength. Now, why don't you use your strength to bless your brother or sister instead of be a burden to them? That's the whole point here. Use your strength to bless your brother. Friends, I think we have to just be very real about ourselves and the whole tenor of the times that we live in. But we live in an incredibly selfish age. We live in an incredibly self-focused age where it's all about me. It's all about looking out for number one. It's all about me, me, me. That's the whole message of our time. You're number one. You know, make your own boundaries. Do your own thing. You know, you're the master of everything. Well, friends, that is not Christianity at all. The Apostle Paul very knows that to honor God and really to try true happiness and fulfillment in life, to receive it, you need to get your eyes off yourself and you need to start building up others. You know, you will truly be built up and blessed in your Christian life when you have an interest in building up and blessing others. As a pastor, I have to tell you, I see it an awful lot. I see self-obsessed Christians who are just miserable. Well, who's going to bless me? Who's going to minister to me? Who's going to, and this, their whole mentality is who's going to come? And the idea is get your eyes off yourself, go out and be a blessing to somebody else, and you will find God ministering to you so wonderfully. That's the principle that Paul's getting at here. You're strong in the Lord? Well, great. Use it to bless your neighbor. Look at what he says there in verse 2. He says, let each of us please his neighbor for his edification. I can't think of any greater word to give to the church today or throughout all ages is get your eyes off yourself. Put your life in this order. Jesus first, others second, me last. You know, God just doesn't call you to die to sin. He calls you to die to self as well. Look to please others. Look to bless others. Put others before yourself. But notice, please, what it says here in verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Oh, what a needed guard, what a needed protection this is. You see, this shows us that Paul doesn't mean that we just run around being a man pleaser, but we care about the good of our neighbor. Our concern is for the good of our neighbor. In other words, if another brother or sister in Christ, if they want you to please them by indulging some sinful thing, well, can you loan me $50? Why? Well, you know, man, I really want to have a bender tonight and go out on the bars. And, you know, that would really make me happy to drown my sorrows at the stool of some bar. Well, sure, I want to please you. You know, the Bible says, please your neighbor. So here's $50. Go out and have a good time. No, no, no. You see, you have ignored what it says there. Please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So it recalls a little judgment call on my part. Well, I want to please you. I want to bless you. But what's good for you? What will edify you in the Lord? Those are the things I want to build you up in. Those are the things I want to bless you in. But you see, the limit is, the reason I don't give the $50 to you isn't because, well, I'm tight and I don't want to give you the money and I'd rather keep it for myself. No, it's not about me. It's about you. I'm not going to give you the $50 because I care about you. I want good for you. I want to edify you. And that's the limit that love imposes. So that should be our heart. We please our neighbor for his good, leading to what? Leading to edification. Do you know what edification is? Well, it's just kind of a Bible word or a classic word. It means to build somebody up. You know, it's so glorious. It's such a great vision for you to have for your life, to build others up. Building up each other is important. You know, when we think about it together, when we think about it in our church and in our ministry here, what's important to us to do as a church, we kind of boiled it down to three brief sentences. It's important to us, first of all, to honor God. Well, that's what we want to do in everything we do. We want to honor God. If he's not honored, then what good is it? The second thing we want to do is we want to build up others. That's our passion. I want to see your Christian life built up. I want to see you fully committed, fully surrendered, fully on fire for Jesus Christ, built up in your Christian life. And the third thing we want to do is we want to reach out. We want to reach out to a needy world. Well, you think those three things in mind, to honor God, to build up, and to reach out, that middle one is very important. Building up each other is very important. You know, we don't gather together just to indulge ourselves. We gather together to build somebody else up. You see, this is where some of you can catch fire. And I pray that maybe just one person among you this morning will hear this and catch fire with this, and it'll change the way you go to church. You will come to church with the idea of building somebody else up. Not just, well, what's going to be in it for me? Man, I hope the pastor has a good one this week. Last week was a dog. He better pull a rabbit out of the hat this week. You know, or man, you know, let's have good. You know, it's not just about what's for you. You come to church saying, you know what? I'm going to look for somebody who needs to be prayed for, who needs a word of encouragement, who needs to be helped in some way. I would love for folks to think of it this way, to think of 15 and 30. 15 minutes before service and 30 minutes after service, that's your ministry time. That's the time when you minister to other people. And friends, you and I know that some of the most important ministry that goes on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night or at a church service, whenever it is, happens in the 15 minutes before or the half hour after. That's your time to be unleashed and to say, well, I'm going to build somebody up. Oh, you change that attitude. You come with that. It's absolutely revolutionary. Well, when we do this, we're just following the example of Jesus, as Paul points out in verse 3 here. He says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comforts of the Scriptures, might have hope." You see, Jesus is the ultimate example of a person who did not live to please himself. I like how Gail Irwin, a great writer and speaker, puts it. He says that Jesus was an others-centered person. Well, that's what we need to be. Not concerned about pleasing ourselves, but being an others-centered person. And in this line, I want you to see right here, as it points out there in verse 3 and 4, that Jesus took abuse for the sake of other people. That's what it means there in verse 3, where it says, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Jesus took abuse and he suffered wrong for God's glory. Now, as he did this, he fulfilled what was written in God's word. Jesus showed by the example of his own life that we're entirely too quick to vindicate ourselves, that we need to let the Lord vindicate us, that God the Father is well able to bring this sort of vindication into our life. Man, how quick we are to do that. Do you see that in yourself? I see it in me. That self-defense mechanism comes up. And you want to defend, no, just let the Lord defend you. And it's wonderful when we do that, the world sees it, and they see something different in you as a Christian. They see a brokenness, a yieldedness to the will of God. When you go the way of the cross in this way, when we rightly respond to these reproaches that the world casts against us for Jesus' sake, it really throws something in, a monkey wrench into the thinking of the world. They can't handle it. Well, here's a Christian. He's being mocked. He's being reproached. People are making fun of him, but look at him. He's just loving the Lord and living his life, isn't it? It drives him crazy. Remember that old Christian song? I guess we just never sing it anymore. I remember it from the days when I was a young Christian. It says, "We've got that joy, joy, joy down in my heart." Where? Down in my heart. And then it has a lot of other verses to it. Like, "I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart." Or, "I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer down in my heart." Well, there's one line in that whole chorus that I really like. It says, "I've got the happy hope that heckles heathens down in my heart." And you know, when you got that happy hope, it heckles heathens. They don't know what to do with it. There's all this abuse being put upon you, right? They say, well, look at it. This guy's being mocked. He's being made fun of. He's just got the joy of the Lord. And that's what Paul's talking about there in verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 4. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Even in the midst of being reproached, you can have that great hope. Now look at it here in verse 5. It says, "Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I want you to notice a couple things about this. First of all, notice in verse 5, Paul is saying, "Now may the God." Do you understand what he means by that? It means he's praying. It's remarkable. Paul, right in the middle of one of his letters, will all of a sudden just break into prayer. He'll start praying. He puts these words into the form of a prayer. "May the God of patience and comfort grant you." He's asking God to grant the Roman Christians something. And do you know what this shows us? It shows us that this great work of loving one another, of putting one another first, of bearing the reproaches that come upon us in this world, this is a work that happens in us through what? Through prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to pray that God would work this in us. It's not something that gets worked in you through sheer strength of will. Oh, we could grit our teeth and agonize, say, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to live. I'm going to live the Christian life and try. And it's not just about your will. Now, I'm not saying your will has nothing to do with it. Your will most certainly does have something to do with it. But it will not be accomplished by the strength of your will. It's accomplished by the Spirit of God working within you. And then you notice what he says there, how he phrases the prayer in verse 5. He says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded. He says, the God of patience. You know, our God is a God of patience. Aren't we so often in our life, in our ministry, we're in a hurry? Doesn't it seem like God seems to work way too slowly for you? Can you identify with that? Come on, God, hurry up. I'm ready. Why aren't you ready? Let's go, God. It just gets worse, worse and worse in our own day and age, in our own generation, because everything keeps coming to us faster and faster. Our attention span keeps getting shorter and shorter. You know, I mean, with fast food and microwave ovens and all the rest of it. I mean, good heavens, do you know one of the big reasons why DVD units are selling so rapidly? It's amazing. DVD units that people buy for their home are selling so much more rapidly than VCRs ever did. It's amazing. And do you know why? Because we don't want to take the time to rewind a tape. Oh, it's just agonizing, isn't it? You're waiting there forever to rewind it. And you think, what's come of us? That waiting a couple minutes to rewind a tape, it's like sticking a needle in your eyeball. Oh, thank heavens for the DVD where you just shut it off, you skip to the next thing. Well, do you understand that this works against, this principle in us works against godly Christian living because God is a God of patience. Now, you love God's patience when he exercises it towards you. Oh, God, be patient with me. God, be patient. And God is patient towards you, and you know that, right? You know how heavy the hand of the Lord would be upon you if God wasn't patient with you. God is patient with people, but he's also patient with his plan. And we kind of want to have it, you know, what we think is the best of both worlds. God, be very patient with me, a person, but hurry up with your plan. And God says, no, I'm a God of patience. I know how to do things. I know my plan takes patience and people take patience, so he's going to work through both of them. So he says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking of this great unity that there should be in the body of Christ, that we have the same heart, the same mind, and isn't it glorious when God's people come together and lift up praise and honor and glory to him together? Something so exciting about that, so fulfilling. It's not just me living my Christian life or me worshiping God on my own, where that's glorious in itself, but there is something exciting about the dynamic of God's people coming together to worship him with one heart and with one mind. Let's take a look now, beginning at verse 7. He says, therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Think about that for a moment. Receive one another, just the same way that Christ received us. A very simple principle. We must receive others the way that Jesus received us. Well, how did Jesus receive you? Well, did he wait till you were perfect? Did he receive you with a lot of imperfections and problems in your life? Did he wait till you had no faults in you? Did Jesus receive you because there was something he could get from you? No. He received you when you were imperfect. He received you when you were full of faults. He received you not because he could get anything from you, but because there was something he wanted to give to you. That's the way we're to receive one another. Well, I can't stand that sister. She needs to grow so much in the Lord. Receive her as Christ received you. Well, you know, that brother, he sure has a bad attitude, and, you know, he's annoying. What can he do for me? Receive him as Christ received you. You meditate on that for a moment, on how Jesus received you. And do you receive other people the same way? Well, isn't that something challenging for us to think about? And friends, this is big. Isn't this a big, challenging thing in the Christian life? We've got a little bit of conviction of the Holy Spirit going on here right now. Well, let me clue you in on something. When we think about following the example of Jesus, receiving others as Jesus has received us, I need to spell out a principle here for you, that we can only follow Jesus' example as we follow his life. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. I'll say it again. We can only follow Jesus' example as we follow his life. All right, it's baseball season now, and I'm very excited. I like baseball season every year. You know, this year again, I went to the Dodger Stadium for opening day, and that was a profound disappointment. The Dodgers got beaten terribly. I mean, we left early, and for good reason. It was just a whole nother issue. But I mean, I like baseball because baseball was a big part of my growing up. Baseball was one of the ways that I just loved to spend time with my dad, and my dad spent time with me. And my dad was my little league coach for a lot of years. And so I remember being out there in the baseball field, and, you know, I would watch pro baseball and Major League Baseball on the television and all, and you'd see your stars, and man, you wanted to be just like them, right? And so I'd see the center fielder for the Dodgers. You know, back then it could be a guy like Willie Davis. He played center field for the Dodgers. A good old three dog, they called him. And what a great player he was. And so Willie Davis was so fast. And sometimes you'd watch him and he'd run after a fly ball or something and his hat would fly off. And you'd think, oh man, I just want to be just like Willie Davis. And so what would you do? Well, when you played the outfield, you'd put your hat so it was barely on your head. And so when you took about three steps, your hat fell. Well, it didn't fly off. It fell off. But you thought it was flying off. And you think, oh, I'm just like my hero. I just want to do just what he does. Well, here's the thing. Here's where that thinking breaks down. You want to perform like your hero in the game. But you can't perform like your hero in the game unless you live like your hero in his daily life. Did I spend as much time taking fly balls or ground balls or batting practice as much as my baseball hero? No. I just wanted to get right to the game. Well, you know, it's the same way in the Christian life. You look at some example, some vignette from the life of Jesus where he cared for others and loved for others, and you think, oh man, this is amazing. Look at what Jesus did in this place. Look at how they spit in his face and he did nothing in return. Look at him there on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you say, oh, I want to do that. I want to be like that. Okay, great. Well, are you living the life that Jesus lived? You know, Jesus lived the life of daily fellowship with his Father. Are you living that life? Jesus gave his life to prayer, to fasting. He was a man who knew the scriptures through and through. Are you doing those things in your daily life? And you take a look and say, you know what? I'm not living the kind of life that Jesus lived. But somehow I want to rise to the occasion in those moments and do the things that Jesus did. You say, oh no, now I see. Now I see that following Jesus' example flows out of a life of fellowship with God like Jesus lived. And so you say, Lord, I want to go back another step. I want to live a daily life of close, intimate fellowship with you, fully surrendered to you, just like Jesus was fully surrendered. Then you're going to be able to perform, so to speak, in the way that Jesus performed. Let's take it back again at verse 7, where we read, therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this section that we're going to close with this morning, Paul brings out all these glorious examples from the Old Testament. And he says, listen, Jesus, the Messiah, as it was prophesied, yes, he loved the circumcision. He loved the Jewish people, but he also passionately cared about the Gentiles. This is the example of Jesus. Now, Jew and Gentile in the Roman church, get along. Follow the example of Jesus. He sets you the example. Receive one another just as Christ also received us. And then the rest of it, verses 8 through 13, is just explaining how Jesus received both the Jewish people, of course, and he received the Gentiles. So receive one another in the same way. He closes it all with that prayer in verse 13. Did you notice that prayer? Take another look at it. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, I need to tell you that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, God has put in front of you a Christian life that is too much for you to live on your own. It's too much for you to do. You can't do it. He has deliberately engineered it to where you can only successfully live the Christian life by relying on the constant power of the Holy Spirit. For some of you, there may be a notable lack of that power in your life. Do you want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, sometimes when people talk about that, they think of the power of the Holy Spirit to do spectacular spiritual things. You know, to minister to a whole healing line, or to, you know, call down fire from heaven, or to do something great and spectacular. But friends, the Holy Spirit does great and spectacular things through people, but you know, his normal work is to empower us to live great and spectacular Christian lives. Do you have that power in you? Now, if you don't, may I suggest that one of the things hindering the flow of that power in your life is that you're not really fully committed to Jesus Christ. You're not really a clean vessel for the Holy Spirit to fill. There was a boy who got his hand stuck in the vase. And they tried everything to get the hand out because it was a very precious vase. And, well, they wanted their son's hand out as well, you know. And so there they are. They're trying all kinds of oil, all kinds of slippery things to help get the hand out. And nothing can get the boy's hand out of the vase. And the mother is really depressed and the father's just getting angry because it's a very expensive vase. And they're just thinking, what else can we do? We just have to break it. You know, there's nothing else. We got to get the kid's hand out of the vase. He can't walk around his whole life, you know, with his hand in the vase. And so they get out the hammer, and they're just so discouraged. They've been working on this for more than an hour, and they're just about ready to break the vase when the little boy says, would it help if I let go of the piece of candy? Well, you know, a lot of times we can't be filled with what the Holy Spirit wants to fill us with as long as we're holding on to something in our life that he says, yield it to me, surrender it to me. I want you to take that as a special point of application this morning. God, what am I holding on to? What is it that's preventing me? Now, I know you're holding on to it because you think it's sweet, right? It's that piece of candy. You're not going to hold on to a lump of coal like that. But you see, what you're missing is that the filling of the Holy Spirit and the living of the Christian life as God intended to be lived, it's so much sweeter than whatever you're holding on to. So let's take that as application into prayer right now. God, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we ask you, Lord, to search us relentlessly to bring us to a place of full surrender unto you so that we can be filled that way. I'm going to pray that prayer. If you're bold enough, you agree with me silently in prayer, and God will do great things in your life through that. Father, that's where we come to now at the end of our time in your word. Jesus, we want to think of others first. We want to bravely bear the reproaches that this world casts upon us. Lord, we can't do it apart from the empowering of your Holy Spirit. So please, Lord, fill us, change us, mold us, make us. You know, Lord, we need an outpouring of your Spirit upon us. But God, I just have to believe because I've experienced it in my own life, Lord, where my holding on to a sin has hindered the work of your Spirit. And Lord, touch lives among us here this morning so that would not be the case among us. That we'd give it up. And that you'd work in our life in this most glorious way. We pray this in Jesus' name.